Go ahead, Carolyn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 3. I'm going to go ahead and turn, which is the front light, that one, there we go. Why didn't that find that? Let's try this again. There we go. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Can you see that? That's still kind of dark, isn't it? Does that still give everybody else enough light? I should have picked a little better contrast. Today we're going to be talking about gold tried in the furnace from Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus is speaking to the last day church. How many of you guys believe we're the last day church? Well, if we're the last day church, then I guess that means Jesus is speaking to you and I, right? And he said, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, and that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and him with me. Great words. Jesus is pleading with lukewarm people to repent of your lukewarmness, to come to him, because he loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Basically, he says, I want to come in and have dinner with you. I want it to be an intimate time. Basically, seven areas here through these passages. The first thing Jesus says is, I counsel thee. I counsel thee. He's the counselor. He says, buy of me. Then he goes into what to buy, gold tried in the furnace. He promises riches, a white garment, clothing, and no shame. He also counsels us to anoint our eyes and therefore never be deceived. How many of you guys don't want to be deceived? Amen. Is it possible Christians can be deceived? Absolutely. Yes. So we're going to look at those 7 points one at a time. The first one, Jesus says, I counsel thee. I counsel you. Now, of course, there are counselors today. They have big degrees after their name. People go to them for advice. I'm not discriminating against counselors. Sometimes they help. Sometimes we need someone to give us advice. The more titles they have after their name, the more money they charge you, right? And so be prepared to pay premium price for their advice. And years ago when I was starting in the ministry, I had a friend of mine say, Brother Roger, you can do counseling. I said, I don't know anything about counseling people. He says, all you do is you just nod your head and say, well, how do you feel about that? Wow, I could make lots of money doing that. I can handle that. But, you know, there is one counselor who is head and shoulders above all others. And his advice is free. And Jesus is that counselor. One of the titles of God is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And so Jesus begins a message to the lukewarm last day church. I want to counsel you. I want to give you some advice. Now, this statement is a call of love. It is not a rebuke. It is not a condescending tone. It is a call of love. I want to be your counselor. I want to give you advice. I want to help. Now, the way that Jesus counsels us is, number one, through the written word. Do not accept counseling that is not based on the Word of God. Amen? Everything rises and falls for a Christian on the bedrock of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is a counselor, but He will never contradict the Word of God. It always follows, goes in line with the Word of God. And, of course, the last method that the counselor uses is correction. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. How many guys have ever, as a kid, got a whooping from your parent? Hopefully all of us did. That's, now, when they're giving us whoopings, we don't particularly like it, do we? Hello, please don't do it. Don't. Or you do one of those things with the hand behind yourself doing that little dance, right, trying to dodge it. You better hold still or I'll give you twice as much, right? Fun days, huh, kids? Not really. I remember when the last whooping I got from my mother, I was in junior high. Me and my buddy skipped school. She found out. I remember when we got home, she said to my friend Richard, "Richard, you need to go home. Roger's in trouble." I felt my cheeks tighten up. Here it comes. Can you say that in church? I guess you can. Correction. And so the Lord, just like our own parents, He uses correction as a form of counseling too. And His first advice is, "Buy of me." Buy of me. Now, Jesus is the only one that you can buy eternal life from. You can't go to the Maharaja or the Hindu, whatever. You know, they make promises. Many people make promises. The question is, who can deliver on the promise? I believe that there is only one way to heaven. I believe there is only one road to eternal life, and I believe it is through the person of Jesus Christ. All the other religions are about man trying to reach God. True Christianity is God reaching down to man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Look at all the other religions of the world. You say, well, everybody says they have a way. Well, look at them. Just take a look at, take an objective look at them. What do I need to do? Well, I need to go out and I need to do this or I need to do that. Well, I have to do this. Even some offshoots from true Christianity, like Mormonism. Eternal life is predicated upon believing in Jesus Christ and my continued membership to the Mormon Church. Everything has something attached to it that requires me to do anything except true Christianity. And all it requires is that I believe. I can do that. I can do that. So Jesus says, you know, there's a lot of people out there selling. There's a lot of fast-talking people selling you on a spin. But Jesus says, you know, you really need to just buy of me. I'm the one with the goods. You need to buy of me. And what He has is eternal life, salvation, and forgiveness. I love that, don't you? I like what He's got to sell. He has it because He bought it with His own blood on the cross. You cannot sell someone something that you don't have. I remember my dad used to, after he retired as a truck driver, he used to set up at a flea market in Prattville, Oklahoma. Does anybody know where Prattville's at? Tom's from that area. There used to be an old open-air flea market up in Prattville, and he would go up there, and he used to crack me up because he would go to Walmart and buy these rolls, packages of six rolls of black electrical tape for 98 cents. And then he would open the package, and they were individually wrapped within the package. And he'd set them out there, and he'd sell these things for 50 cents a piece like hotcakes. So the first two he sold, he paid for his investment, and the other four were all profit. And he would love to brag on how people were so gullible that they were paying 50 cents for a roll of electrical tape when he got six of them for 97 cents at Walmart. But he couldn't sell that tape if he hadn't went to Walmart and bought the tape. He could think about selling it. He could have good intentions of selling it. But there's no way he could sell that electrical tape unless he went to Walmart and bought the tape. Jesus, on a cross 2,000 years ago, paid for our salvation. He can give salvation because he paid for salvation. And the price he paid was not with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the precious blood that ran through his veins. He bought your and I salvation. Amen. So he says, buy of me, and then he goes on to say, gold tried in the furnace. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, gold has a refining process, the refining fire. They pulled it in a smelting pot, and they build a fire underneath it, and they get that gold until it turns into liquid, till it's bubbling. And as it begins to bubble, any zinc or copper or any impurities begin to come to the top of this pot. And they take an instrument and they skim all of the impurities off the top of that gold. And they keep bubbling it, and they keep boiling it, and they keep skimming it, and they keep bubbling it, and they keep boiling it, and they keep skimming it, until eventually there's no other impurities in the gold. And then they pour it into bricks or blocks or coins or whatever the case may be, and you'll see that 99.99% pure. That means it has been purified by fire. Jesus said, buy of me gold tried in the furnace. It's been purified. Now, if he was talking about natural gold, well, we find in the same book in Revelation that it says that people who have been storing up gold, it becomes cankered during the tribulation. Well, I don't know what that means, but it means useless. It's been corrupted. And I think personally, through the nuclear blast that's going to occur during the tribulation, that it becomes radioactive. I don't know what that means. Whatever the case may be, this precious commodity that man holds out for and labors for becomes useless during the tribulation. Can you imagine someone who has invested all of their time and money storing up gold in a safe or in a safety deposit box only to find that nobody wants it? You know, they run their Geiger counter over and say, hey, man, this is radioactive. I don't want that stuff. And in one moment's time, what they invested in their time and their energy and their life becomes worthless. I think there's a lot of people doing that today. But Jesus' advice, his counsel to you is, buy of me gold tried in the furnace. And just as there is a natural refining process, there is also a spiritual refining process. And the good news is about that is that it will never be wasted. It can never be cankered. It can never become obsolete. And that gold tried in the furnace, that refining process, is every time God, out of love, corrects us with the trials and tribulations of life. A few verses that go along with that, 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know that faith that hasn't been tried isn't really faith? Because anyone can say, I have faith. But what if someone says, if you don't deny Jesus, I'm going to shoot you with this gun? Do you realize some people will say, you know, I was just kind of feeling a little religious at the time, but I don't really believe that stuff, you know, because they're afraid they're going to get shot, right? So you really can't know if someone really believes. Now, I'm not saying it's our place to judge. That's between the Lord. But I'm simply saying people can pay lip service. But when your faith is tried by the fire of trials and tribulation and threats and whatever the case may be, and hardship, and you're tempted to give up or throw in the towel or whatever you want to call it, and you hold in there, it says that, you know, that this is going to result into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well done. You hung in there. You had these trials. You had these hardships. You didn't understand. God didn't make sense. It didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right. But you hung in there. You didn't let go of your faith. You held on. Well done. Resulting in praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes. The trying of your faith. Another scripture, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, I just got my bills paid, and then this bill shows up out of nowhere that I forgot about from a year ago. And now I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't have any more money. I already paid my bills. Oh, Lord! And James is like, Raj, just count it all joy. Go ahead and get happy. Are you crazy? I can't pay the bill. What do you mean get happy? Just go ahead and get happy. Why? Because God is in control. And you have faith. So you count it all joy because God is on the throne and he's your source. Man is not your source. God is your source. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider. He will meet your needs. He will go beyond your needs. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask. Go ahead and count it all joy. Just get happy. And when you do, this trial of your faith brings forth the fruit of patience. And when these things come in the future, you'll just patiently say, well, God will take care of it. You ever met those old saints that have been tried by the fire and you're ready to freak out and they have so much patience and they just say, well, I know the Lord will take care of it. Hallelujah. I want to be like that, don't you? Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have an affliction, they seldom seem light. In fact, they seem quite heavy. In fact, they seem overbearing. In fact, they seem more than I can handle. Isn't it interesting that God compares our afflictions down here as light compared to the benefit when we get to heaven? You know, that compared to heaven, compared to eternity, every affliction is light. The Bible says you've not yet resisted unto blood against temptation. You see this affliction as big, but God calls it little. You see it as heavy, but God calls it light. And you know, when we get to heaven and we look back, we'll say, yeah, those were nothing compared. But right now, they don't seem light, do they? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament when they were building Solomon's temple. And in the building of Solomon's temple, they weighed everything. They said, this much gold weighed this much. And all the silver we used in building Solomon's temple weighed all of this. And all of this weighed that. And all the lumber was this. And when they got to the bronze, they said there was so much brass, so much bronze, that we didn't even weigh it. And I'm reading this, and I say, well, Lord, I guess we'll never know how much the brass weighed. Now, brass in the Old Testament, in biblical metallurgy, represents trials and tribulation or affliction. And I said, Lord, I guess we'll never know how much it weighed. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke this verse to me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. You see, what the Lord was saying to me that day was, son, you're going to have some trials and tribulations coming up pretty soon. And they're going to seem real heavy. But you have no idea what the benefit of these things are going to be until you get to heaven. because you're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the smelting pot. You're going to go through a trial in your life that you've never experienced before. But next to what the benefit, the weight in heaven, what's going to happen is going to be so light in comparison. I can handle that. So, when a person comes to faith in Christ, a process which is called sanctification begins. It is where God says, okay, I've adopted you in the family, but you're a stubborn, rebellious, disobedient child. Now I'm going to have to whip you a little few times. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to love you like you've never been loved before. But there are probably going to be a few times I'm going to give you a few spankings. Now, if you adopted a child into your family that had been in foster homes, had been from home to home, and had no discipline, you would love them, and you would care for them, and you would feed them, and you would share them with love, but there would be times you would spank them. And God is no different. It's a process. The Bible calls it sanctification. Most new believers are totally unaware and unprepared for what awaits. Can you agree with that? You know, and it's not that, you know, that God is playing a trick and saying, you know, well, you know, he's promising you eternal life and forgiveness of your sins, but he doesn't tell you about this. It's not that. It's just that he becomes your eternal heavenly Father. And just as we would be, if we were adopted into a family, we would have to go through an acclimation period to the family of the rules, then so it is with the new believer. Now, this process or trial by fire is there to perfect and purify my faith. It's not necessarily about making me do things right, nearly as much as is helping me to trust and believe God in every situation. We do not get to heaven by what we do. Oh, I'm not saying that grace is a license to sin. It's not. But we don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven by what we believe. It is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And unless God tries our faith by fire, our faith will not be able to stand when the trials come. It's an act of God's love, preparing us for the next trial, for the next hill, for the next valley, for the next depression, for the next discouragement, for the next bill, whatever the case may be. This trial by fire is God's love gift to us to purify and perfect our faith. Amen? Now, there's two types of believers. The Bible teaches there are shallow, rooted in faith believers, and then there are deep rooted in faith believers. Okay? If you have a tree, and I don't know, I'm not a horticulturist, I don't know about different trees. I couldn't tell you one from another. I know a lot of you guys know a lot more about that than me. But I know there are certain trees whose roots go straight down. And there are some trees whose roots go out. I know I've hit them with a lawnmower a few times, and I wish they weren't there. You know, they go out just barely below the surface of the ground. Well, when a wind comes, a huge wind, we're talking, you know, gale winds, tornado-like winds, obviously it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the tree with the roots that go straight down into the ground will withstand the wind. But the tree whose roots are shallow, the tree could be plucked up. We had several years ago, I think it was around 2006, we had this huge ice storm. How many of you guys remember? Around 2005, 2006, somewhere in there. I mean, people were without power. All the power lines were down, trees. Well, there was a tree at the side of my house, right, barely in the backyard, right next to the cement of the driveway in the corner, and by golly, this huge tree obviously didn't have very strong roots. Next thing I know, the thing's leaning on my house. And of course, it was the side of the house. We have a split level where there's a, our bedroom is above the garage. So it's not on the low part, it's on the high part. Like, oh, what am I going to do about this? So they make these little attachments for trimming tree limbs that hook the chainsaws. So I am on the second story roof, laying this thing out, cutting limbs off of this thing, and praying, God, don't let me fall off this second story house, until we eventually got it out. I also had an old red pickup that had the engine tore up in it, thrown a rod. So as if it wasn't bad enough, the tree's also kind of leaning on that red pickup there. Anyway, it was an experience. But I would have never dreamed that this huge tree that was higher than my two-story house would have been uprooted by a little bit of frozen water. And you would think, how could a tree that big be uprooted by the weight of just some frozen water? Well, the roots were one of those that went out. And for you and I, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God wants us to be rooted in the Word of God. He wants us to read the Word, to memorize the Word, to know the Word, to be prepared for the storms of life. And if I am not deeply rooted in the Word of God, there will be storms that will come that will uproot my faith. Now, conversely, there are those people who are deep-rooted in their faith, and when the storms of life come and the ice of God's trials and tribulations weigh down on us, then we stand firm because our roots go deep. I think we pretty much beat that in the ground. Now, so these shallow-rooted people, when the trials come, they cry, they get angry, they get mad at God, they get mad at others, and they throw up their hands and say, I knew this Christianity thing wouldn't work. And they quit going to church, and they become discouraged and hurt and wounded and bitter. When the deep-rooted Christians' trials come, they cry too. They question God, why did this happen? But then they come to that place where they know, because God is good, that they have to surrender their will and trust Him. Lord, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense, but I know that You love me. And I will not exchange what I do not know for what I do know. I know God loves me. I know God has a plan for my life. And so I'm going to hold on to what I know and not worry about what I don't know. And that's what carries us through the trials of life. Jesus said it this way, a foolish man built his house on the sand. We all know this story, right? And a wise man built his house on the rock. And when the winds and the waves and the trials of life came, the house that was built on the sand collapsed. But the house that was built on the rock stood firm. I remember being about 7 years old, going to my grandmother's church, which used to be not far from here. The old one was on Shawnee, and then later on it moved up to Choctaw. And I remember with my cousin Debbie and Leslie and some of them about my same age, we would go up front of this little country church and we'd sing that song. The wise man built, and we had these little hand things, house upon the sand, or the rock. And the rain came tumbling down, the rain came down, and the floods came up. Remember that? The rain came down, and the floods came up. The rain came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. And, of course, you said it about the foolish man, and the house on the rock went flap, and you got to do this big smack with your hand. But the third line of that is, so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings come down as the praise go up. Blessings come down as the praise go up. Blessings come down as the praise go up. So build your house on the Lord. And this is what Jesus is saying. You know, I counsel you, when the fire of God comes, don't resist it. And when you do, when you are rooted and grounded in me, when you have committed your faith to me, regardless of the trials that come, your house will stand. Your tree won't be uprooted. You will endure the trials of life, and the blessings will come down, and the praises will come up. Amen. Now, I have my own version of this. You can't have your own version of this if you haven't lived it. I mean, you can kind of have it in your head, but here's my take on it. I call it my vase story. God gives you the most beautiful vase you've ever seen. You know, a vase you put flowers in. It's not a small vase. It's, you know, 12, 14 inches high. It's got the most beautiful colors, and the light hits it. You know, it's the most beautiful vase. And you're going along, and you're just saying, oh, God, I love my vase. Thank you for my vase. It's a pretty vase. You know, I look at it daily. I admire it. And then when you least expect it, God reaches down and picks up your vase and smashes it to a million pieces. Now, when this happens, you are shocked. First of all, why did God break my vase? Second of all, I thought you loved me, God. That was the vase. You gave me that vase. And then, after the shock of why a loving God would break your vase, then you begin to notice that he begins to pick up the pieces for you. He doesn't ask you to pick up the pieces. He doesn't want you to pick up the pieces. He picks up the pieces. And as he picks up the pieces, he begins to put the vase back together. It takes a little time. Time is one of those things that many Christians don't like to hear that word, because it requires the P word, patience. You have to wait on God. He doesn't get in a hurry putting the vase back together. He puts it back together one piece at a time, slowly, over a period of time. And then you look at it and you realize this vase is more beautiful than it was to begin with. And you would have never thought before that the vase could be prettier than it already was, because it was already beautiful, but now it's even more beautiful. And then, when you least expect it, guess what? He does it again. And you begin to realize that I have to hold this beautiful vase of mine at arm's length, because I never know when the Father in heaven, who loves me so much, is going to break my vase again. Now you say, well, Brother Roger, that's the most screwiest theology I've ever heard in the world. No, it's fire trying your faith. It's perfectly, legitimately, theologically sound, because there is nothing in this world that you can hold on to short of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, be prepared. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to break your vase. I don't know what your vase is. Your vase may not be my vase. He's going to break your vase. He's going to bring the fire. You're going to have some trials. Hold on. God is working on your behalf. Amen? Now, when we do it his way, he said we'd be rich and clothed and white. That's when we allow him to be our counselor. When we put our faith in the finished work of his precious atoning blood. When we allow him to try us by fire, and we don't get bitter, and we don't get angry, and we don't become resentful because he broke our vase. When we just trust him in the good times and in the bad times, on the mountaintops and in the valleys, and we pass the test, then he says, then you will be rich, and you will be clothed, and you will be white. Now, there are churches, there are religions, there are people who make promises to you. They say things to you like, you will be delivered of your demons, you will have this, you will have that. And any time a man attaches himself to this, don't listen to him. Because the only person who can do this is Jesus, the vase breaker, the fire builder. He's the only one that can bring about a change in your life. People mean well. They do. They mean well. I was attending a church who practices demonic deliverance. And I don't have a problem with people being delivered from demons, but more often than not, they're not demons. And this church, you know, you went through this process where you filled out all this questionnaire confessing all your sins, and then they would exorcise the demon of lust and greed and tobacco and all these goofy things out of you, which is not really scriptural because the Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the only way to be delivered from your flesh is to put a revolver to your head. Here, I'll deliver you from the flesh, right? I'm being goofy. So Jesus is the deliverer. And anytime a man tries to step in that role, regardless of how well he means, he can't do what Jesus can do. He can't build the fire and burn away the chaff. Only the fire of God can do that. And when I come to Jesus and I say, I'm laying my life on the altar, Lord, if you have to burn me, burn me. If you have to stab me, stab me. If you have to break my vase, break my vase. There's nothing I'm holding back from you. I give you my life. I give you my marriage. I give you my kids. I give you my ministry. I give you whatever you want. You can do anything you want with it. You can close these doors tomorrow, Lord, because it's not about me. It's about you. Amen? And when I lay it on the line, He says, I will make you rich spiritually. I will clothe you and you will be white. That's it. Amen. Hallelujah. And then He says, and you will have no shame. How many of you guys ever heard of the story of the emperor's new clothes? Remember that story? This young emperor takes over and he's a little touched in the head, I guess, or something. I don't remember the story, but he tells everyone that he has this new outfit on and he's in his boxer shorts or something, right? Remember that story? And because of peer pressure, all these people are saying, yeah, boss, you look really nice in your new clothes, right? Remember that story? And he's running around in his boxer shorts and nobody's willing to tell him. You know, there's a lot of Christians running around in their boxers and nobody's willing to tell them. You know, you look real spiritual, but what does Jesus see you as? That's why Jesus said, you know, I'm talking to the lukewarm church who says they got clothes on, but they're the emperor in his new clothes are running around their boxers. You're naked and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind. But when we do it God's way, when we lay our life on the altar, when we say, Jesus, you can have it all. I'm coming to you as my counselor. I'm not coming to man. I'm not coming to a church. I'm not coming to religion. I'm coming straight to you. And I'm laying it all on the altar, Lord, and I want you to just be Lord of my life. He says that I will clothe you, and I will take away the embarrassing shame of your nakedness. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be like that emperor who thinks he's clothed, and then finally someone says, hey, boss, you're crazy. You're naked. He's like, ooh, right? The Bible says one day there's going to be some people that are going to be embarrassed, and they're going to be ashamed when they stand before Jesus Christ. I don't want to be one of them. Amen. When I stand before the Lord, the righteous judge of all, I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. I can stand here today and tell you, and you say, well, are you saying that you've never sinned? Oh, no, I've sinned. Are you saying that you've never done wrong? Oh, I've probably done some things you haven't done. Well, how can you say when you stand before the Lord, you won't be ashamed? Because my faith has been purchased by Jesus, and what He purchased with His blood, He has imparted unto me. My faith is in what He gave me, amen? And what He gave me is the righteousness of God in Him. I said the righteousness of God in Him. In Him I live and move and have my being. In Him there is neither shadow of turning. There is no unrighteousness in Him. And when I am covered over with the robe of righteousness, I'm covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and He lives in me. And what a joy it is to know that my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. because of the precious blood. And there is no shame in that. Amen. Now, the second thing that the counselor says is to anoint your eyes. Anoint your eyes. Well, what in the world does that mean? I understand the trial by fire. I understand the smelting pot. I understand that God's going to use trials to whip me and make me more in the image of. But what is this thing? Jesus, you know, came across a blind man one time, and he spit on the ground, and he made mud out of his spit, and he put it on his eyes, and he commanded him to go and wash. And when the guy obeyed that and went and washed, he could see. Amen? And so we understand that faith requires action. It's a verb. A verb. Kids, verbs, action. Got it? It's the only thing I learned from English. I hated English, but I got that down. Faith is a verb, English, action, right? And this guy had to go in order to see. And so sometimes God wants us to do something. Now, lest we be confused, we understand that we are saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But the process of sanctification is twofold. There is positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. And when I come to Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ causes me to not be ashamed. I am covered in the blood. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's what Christ did. But the progressive sanctification is that God wants to renew my mind. So I think like my position. I think like Jesus. I walk like Jesus. I talk like Jesus. I act like Jesus. I don't act like I used to act. So that I have the nature of Christ. And that is what I choose to do. I choose to follow. I choose to obey. I choose to grow. You know, this morning, I don't know what made me think of it. I was thinking about the subject of alcohol. That's kind of a controversial subject. And, you know, depending on what church you go to, you know, there are the do's and the don'ts and all of that stuff. And I was thinking, you know, if someone asked me, and not that anyone's ever asked me, you know, Brother Roger, do you drink alcohol? Well, no. Well, why? Well, you know what? Because of my position in Christ, I could drink alcohol, and it wouldn't change my position in heaven. But the reason I don't is the same reason Paul said that if eating meat offends my brother, I'm not going to eat meat. Because there could be someone over there who's struggling with alcoholism, who's a new Christian. And if they see me drinking the margarita, they say, well, Pastor Roger can do that, then I can too. And he may fall back into alcoholism and stay an alcoholic. So it's my witness more than what I do, because Jesus said it's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. And he says from the heart comes lust and greed and pride and adultery and wickedness. And it's those things that defile a man. It's the wicked things in your heart, not whether you drink this or not. So that's the reason I don't. But and that may have had nothing to do with that. But I don't know why the Lord wanted me to say that. But as a Christian, I'm progressing to be in the image of Christ. So I choose not to do certain things. Not because he tells me you can't. No, you can't do that. Because I choose that I don't want to do that. And that is the positional progressive sanctification. So, then he says, you'll see. You'll never be deceived. You will see things that you didn't see before. I've had people say to me, Brother Roger, you know, our Bible study is so powerful, and your teaching is this, and you know, I just have to give it all to God, because I have sat at the feet of Jesus reading and listening since I was 19. When other people were, buddies of mine, peers were going to the bars, I would get up early and go to the Village Inn and order a cup of coffee and sit with my Bible for an hour and a half. And I'm not saying that to point to me. I'm saying that, you know, I played tennis in high school. I made it to state but got beat. Why? Because people spent more time practicing than me. And you get whatever you put into it, right? You want to be a tennis pro, you play tennis 12 hours a day. You want to know the Word of God, you study the Word of God 12 hours a day. Whatever you put into it is what you get out of it. And so as we do these things, as we progress, as we come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, positionally and progressively, we now see things that we didn't see before. We see things in Scripture. We see revelation. We see types and shadows. We're able to teach the Word of God with authority because of our obedience, because we did it God's way. So when I trust Christ's finished work, my positional sanctification, and yet make every effort to live holy, my progressive sanctification, I will be given eyes that really see spiritual things. Amen? And the last two verses of our text, I'm going to read again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, so often preachers have communicated a message from God wrong. They have made it sound like God is mad at you, that God is a big six-gun gunslinger ready to shoot you down because of what you've done, when they've done the same thing. Hypocrites. Jesus isn't mad at you. He said, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. I've got good news for you today. Jesus loves you. And you're here this morning because he loves you, and through whatever series of events, he has brought you to this place and time. And so his next statement is, be zealous. That word zealous means, if you're going to do it, just jump in with both feet and repent. Repent means there's a few things you need to turn away from, a few things you need to stop doing. And then he goes on to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is not the door to your house. It's the door to your heart. He's knocking, and he says, if you will hear my voice. You know, one of the curious things about preaching is you can preach a message, and you can have one person in this corner sitting there stone-faced, wondering what time they're going to get to eat lunch. You can have someone in another corner with hot tears coming down their face. Some people can hear the voice of the Lord saying, he's talking to you this morning. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me. Fellow wrote, made a painting of Jesus knocking on the door. Most of us have seen it. And one of his buddies says, that's a great painting, but you forgot something. You didn't paint a doorknob on that door. He said, yeah, there's a doorknob on there, but there's only one on the inside. You can't see it. And you know, the only person that can open the door and let Jesus in is you. You're the only one with access to the doorknob. Amen. But if you let him in, he said that he would come in and have dinner with you. He would start being involved in your life in a way that's never been before, in a way that you've never experienced. You won't wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, morning. You'll wake up and say, good morning, Lord. It'll change things in your life. And that's the life that the Lord wants you to have. That's the life that God wants you to have. And so as we prepare to close and have communion this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus made a promise. You know, there's a lot of people that can make promises. You as car salesmen will make promises. Vacuum cleaner salesmen will make promises. But the promise that Jesus made, he can keep. And that promise to you is, that he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You may say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've said. No, and it doesn't matter. He knows, and he made a promise to you, that he that comes to me, I will no way throw him out. I won't cast him out. He promised that the whosoever will can come to him. And this morning, as we prepare to have communion, I just want you to know that just because we sing songs, clap, raise our hands, play drums, we're just ordinary people like you who found an extraordinary God like Jesus. And we came to him and he didn't get rid of us. And he knows our hang-ups. That's good news, isn't it? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your love. As you knock on our door, Lord, help us to have the grace to open it. As you come to us, Lord, help us to buy of you the gold fried in the furnace, to be willing to just let you have your way, to correct us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. We know, Lord, that when we do, when we lay it all on the altar, when we hold nothing back, you promise to make us clean and white, to give us clothes, and to take away the shame of our nakedness. Lord, that's good news. That's good news. I'm wondering if the men could come up and help me serve, Dwayne, Tom, as we are prepared to take communion. If you will hold the instruments until we've all been served, and then we'll take them together. Thank you, Lord, for these instruments. We just pray that you bless them, bless this time in communion, and help us, Lord, to receive everything that we need from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may serve the people. Thank you, guys. Christian, the communion service at the church I got saved at. The pastor called a bunch of us, all of us down front. It was a big Assembly of God church with several hundred people up near the altar. We were holding the emblems, and I remember they had a backlit cross. I guess that's why I've always been partial to one, because of that, my first church. You know, you always have that first church that everything was perfect at. All the people were perfect. At least that's the way you saw it. And I remember looking up through that cross with tears coming down my eyes. Because Jesus accepted me. Sometimes it boggles my mind. Knowing where I've been and the things I've done, my own weaknesses, my own shortcomings, that he still loves me, regardless of how many promises I make and break, regardless of how many times I fail him. He still loves me. He's for me. It was Passover, the Old Testament holiday of Passover, and Jesus was in the upper room with his 12 disciples. He was instituting a new ritual. They had eaten the Passover lamb, they had bread, they had wine. And he took the bread and he took the wine and he said, I'm instituting a new custom. This is the New Testament, the new contract in my blood. The old contract was keep the Ten Commandments or die. Nobody could do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, meaning by God setting this high bar and telling you you had to be perfect if you wanted to make it to heaven, everybody realized they couldn't, so they needed a Savior. They needed someone to help them along the way. And Jesus said that this is the new contract. This is the new covenant. No longer a list of do's and don'ts, but faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is the only requirement for this new contract. That's good news. I love that. I love that. I said I love that. Hallelujah, I love that. And so, when he gave thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. The Bible tells us that when we come together to have communion, we're to examine ourselves. We're to ask the Lord to search our hearts. To not eat the bread and drink the cup unworthily, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We are to stop and remember and discern what Jesus went through. We see this as a free, good thing, but it wasn't free to him. He paid the ultimate price. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was hung on a cross and hung there from 9 in the morning till 3 at night before he died. He was put on there in the morning sacrifice, and he died in the evening sacrifice when he gave up his spirit, dismissed it out of his body, and said, it's finished. He paid the ultimate price for you. And so, Lord, right now we ask that you search our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. And help us to not take this cup lightly. The price you paid. Thank you for paying the ultimate price for us. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me shall we partake. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. That was an Old Testament verse, not a new. Written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said, by the stripes that they put on his back we're healed. The Bible says in the same manner he took the cup and after giving thanks he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me, shall we partake. Hallelujah. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. Cleansed. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Cleansed. Washed. We sing that old hymn, are you washed in the blood? I don't understand it. I don't pretend to understand it. But God's only begotten Son's blood has the power to cleanse away my sins. I receive it by faith. I accept it by faith. I rejoice in it. That as we sang in that song, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Let's sing it again one more time before we close.
I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. Gives to me. And I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus. And he lives in me. and he gives to me. My Jesus, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus.
Hallelujah. Let's all just stand. Let's sing that one more time, and then we'll go.
I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me.
I'm covered over.
And I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and
he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so that he gives to me.
My Jesus, and when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus.
And when he looks at me,
not what I used to be, he sees Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Lord, you see Jesus. Father, we receive your healing today. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your grace, your love. Help us, Lord, to endure the chastising, endure the love of your affliction and the fire that comes. Help us to not become bitter or angry when we do not understand, but help us, Lord, to trust you and determine, regardless of the circumstance, we're going to hold on to what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.